This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 4th, 2017. Pentecost Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I hope you were paying attention, as I'm sure you were. The gospel reading today, it says that the Lord came into the apostles when they were in the upper room, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And then we have Pentecost, when they're in the upper room, centered around the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Do we receive the Holy Ghost in part? We get little bits here and little bits there. No, it's not how it happens. The things that happen in Scripture are exactly what happens in our life, not just sacramentally, but day to day. My relatively vehement admonitions last week of being attentive to the upcoming Feast of Pentecost and the necessity of constantly availing ourselves of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, that it doesn't cease. And now that we reach Pentecost, we should understand that Pentecost is still happening. Pentecost never stops. That's the way we need to approach our faith. Pentecost is unceasing. The apostles get together in this room, in this place is filled with not a wind, but the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The house in which they are sitting is a type of the church. It's a figure of the church. I mean, you look at the picture in your mind. They're in a room. Believers have got, they're together. They're with one accord. They're centered around the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. It's what we do every time we come to Mass. We come into our room. We are there together, pray God with one accord, centered around the Blessed Virgin Mary. And if we are attentive, we will experience that same mighty rushing wind, not audibly, but even visually. We will see the types of the Old Testament fulfilled. We will see the manifestation of Pentecost fulfilled in our very lives. That is the way the Holy Spirit works. He's not a history lesson. He is living and active, and he is active in each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit is the soul, the body of Christ, which is the church of which we are members, parts of, not recipients of membership. When our Lord created man in the garden, it says in Genesis that he created him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life and became a living being. When he constitutes his body in this world, the church, he does the exact same thing. He takes the dust of this world, us, who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he breathes into us the life that makes us a living being. That is the Holy Spirit. He is the soul of the church. And just as our bodies live, the church lives. And just as the church lives day to day, we have to understand that, as I said earlier, Pentecost is not a history lesson. It is what is still happening. those old figures from the Old Testament. And yes, the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit, that's for the New Testament. That's ridiculous. I would actually say that's stupid to think that. Because if God was active, guess what? He's a blessed, undivided Trinity. If God is active, then the Holy Spirit is active. The Son is active. It has been that way since creation. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of creation and brought order to the chaos. And he worked throughout the Old Testament. Last night at the extended vigil of Pentecost, we had four readings from the Old Testament. The first one was the Tower of Babel story. It's interesting to see the way God works. And in all these types and figures, remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He has not changed. In the Tower of Babel, the people built the tower so that they could touch heaven. God did not get cranky with their architectural endeavors. That's a non-issue. It was the mindset behind the whole thing. Look, we can get together and we can build a tower that touches heaven. We can get up there with him. They weren't trying to build a tower to raise themselves up. They were trying to lower the bar on God. He will not have it. He will not have it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was enraged at this, if he was passable, it's a consequence of our actions against him. He doesn't flip out, so to speak. As a result of our actions, there are consequences because of his justice. And as a result of his justice, he disperses them. He confuses their languages. They can't even understand one another. He does that on purpose. He does that as a consequence. He will continue to do that. If we get, to use a contemporary, too big for our britches, he will confuse you. He will put things on you that make you ineffective. He will not have the bar lowered on him. We had a reading from the events of Sinai when God comes down from heaven and touches the mountain, gives Moses the Ten Commandments. On Sinai, when God comes down, he lets it be known in no uncertain terms that if you truly know that you're in the presence of God, you will be absolutely petrified. You want nothing to do with being in the presence of God because he is so much more holy than we. Even the holiest of men, Isaiah, for instance. I mean, Isaiah spoke for God. He'd been a prophet for generations. And he just gets a vision of the throne room of God, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm going to come apart. Well, no, you speak for him. He likes you. When you are confronted with the holy God, you know how unholy you are, and it is overwhelming. In Sinai, the people got a little taste of that. God is still like that. He is still like that. If you know you're in the presence of God, or if you even entertain the thought that you may be in the presence of God, you will act accordingly. You will not approach God and put him in your grubby hands and touch all manner of stuff if you really think that you're really touching God. You won't do it. It can't happen. If you appreciate who God is. The Holy Spirit lets us know that. Had a reading from the book of Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. Bones laying around, and the prophet speaks to them at God's behest and says, come to life. And these bones get flesh on them, and they are animated, and they walk around. And then God says to the prophet, speak to them of the Spirit that come upon them. And then they are truly enlivened. They're just not animated, but they come alive in God. They become His people. God continues to do things like that even in our day. Well, I've never seen a skeleton come to life. Cast your eyes upon this altar, people of God, and watch bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does it every time you come to Mass. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, what the Holy Spirit continues to do. That same Holy Spirit that alighted as tongues of fire on the apostles in that upper room is the same Holy Spirit that will descend on this altar and change bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. The Holy Spirit continues to do wondrous things like that. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear. The fourth reading last night was from Joel, and it actually kind of puts the icing on what I just said. In the vision of Joel, it says that people will have visions and they will dream dreams. That sounds so churchy and so ethereal. It just means you will have eyes to see and ears to hear. You'll get it, for lack of a better term. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, if you're close to Christ, you will get it. Understand it? No. Just believe it. That's when you know the Holy Spirit is working within you. When you believe that bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. You can't explain it. You don't understand it. You just believe it. The world looks at you and says you're stupid. Because, look at it. Hasn't changed one bit. Bread and wine don't even exist anymore. That's how radically different the Holy Spirit opens our eyes as opposed to theirs. All these things come true for us in our day and age, and all we need to do is call upon Him. The Holy Spirit's presence in the church is manifest first and foremost in our sacramental life. You, like the apostles in the room, they received the Holy Ghost. They didn't receive part of Him, they received Him. They were given authority to remit sins and retain sins. But then at Pentecost, there was even a more sure presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was enkindled within them. It was increased. That's what happens at our confirmation. Our baptism is like the room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And then at our confirmation, it's like the upper room of Pentecost, and it comes to fruition for us. I pray, God, that you don't look at confirmation, the sacrament of confirmation, your confirmation, or when you see a confirmation celebrated. I hope that you don't think that confirmation means, yes, that person is getting up in front of the bishop and he's confirming the faith that his parents spoke for him at his baptism. That's not the confirmation at all. The confirmation is God confirming the Holy Spirit within you, strengthening and enlivening that Holy Spirit, making you a true soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ, preparing you for the confrontation that will await you for the rest of your life, and to confront the wiles of the world, the flesh, and the devil, with which we will be confronted in this life. We must avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit. And that does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, relying on what you received at your confirmation. You need to be nurturing your relationship with the Holy Spirit every single day. In the liturgical year, we have this time in which we focus our attention on the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Never lose sight of the fact that you can quench those gifts. In the adult forum today, I made mention, and I don't like analogizing God Almighty with something earthbound, but it does drive the point home. I could give you a fruit tree. It's already bearing fruit. Here, take this, nurture. If you do the right thing, if you do the right thing by engrafting and by nurturing and by using seeds, watering, taking care of, you could have a whole yard full of fruit trees that were bearing fruit. It would have so much fruit, you'd be giving it to other people because you couldn't use it all. That's what happens when you nurture the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or you could take it home and put it in the middle of your driveway and just look at it. Man, that's pretty fruit. And never water it and never nurture it. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to die. You will have no fruit. The scriptures tell us that we can quench the Holy Spirit. You quench him by not doing your part. And that's by not nurturing him, by not maintaining the dispositions that are required to receive him in the first place. I mentioned confirmation before. It pains me that we live in a time in which the church approaches the sacrament of confirmation and says, oh, Jane and Johnny are 13 or 14 years old. That means they need to go to faith formation so they can get confirmation. Jane and Johnny need to be properly disposed to receive the sacrament of confirmation. It has nothing to do with being 12, 13, or 14 years old. In our parish, for instance, we have children that are confirmed at 8 and 9 years old. They have a mature faith. Mature for their capacity. They go to their classes. They memorize what they need to memorize. They learn about their faith. When they come to the altar rail, they know they're not getting a piece of bread. They know that they're receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. They are properly disposed in their faith. I hear the horror stories of faith formation classes. Oh, little Johnny has this going on in this sports event. He needs to miss this day. He needs to miss this day. Guess what? Well, stuff does happen, but if he wants to miss all the time, faith formation, he does not need to receive the sacrament of confirmation. You need to have a mature faith within your capacity. But a mature faith nonetheless. It has nothing to do with chronological age. You need to be pious to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that it is necessity to engage in corporal acts of mercy, in corporal acts of penance, to understand what they are in the first place. And you need to live them before you receive the sacrament of confirmation. Within your capacity. You need to grieve for your sins to receive confirmation. Before anybody's confirmed in this parish, before they receive that, they go to confession. This is not an option. They don't have any grave sin. That's a young kid. You need to go to confession. You need to grieve over the seriousness of sin. That's not serious sin. All sin is worthy of death. All sin. It doesn't make any difference. They need to be contrite. All these things. Those kids, they need to know that. That's how they need to live. That's how we need to live every day. Because just because you received him at your confirmation doesn't mean that he will continue to bear fruit if you quench him. And if you lack these dispositions in your Catholic life, you will quench him. And the fruits and the gifts will wither and they will die if you are not continuing to delve into your faith, to learn more about it, not living it through acts of piety, not being grieved for your sin and going to confession. And yes, more than the one time a year it's required. There's people right here. It's not even required one time a year. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. For your mortal sin, don't come to communion. We have to live that life because we need to nurture these gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the supreme gift that our Lord Jesus Christ has ever given us. You can read all his gospel sayings. You can read the Sermon on the Mount. We can receive the Eucharist. But there is nothing more glorious than the fact that he comes to live in us. Live in us. God himself. When we understand that, when you think about it, and you're not going to get your head around that one, God living inside of you, the one whom the universe cannot contain, living in each and every one of us, it shows how glorious the gift of Pentecost truly is. It is so much different than Sinai. In Sinai, the Lord came down and he wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. At Pentecost, he came and wrote them on our hearts. Anybody can write anything on stone, and stone is fleeting. Heck, the ones that God wrote to Moses, they lasted the length of time for Moses to come down from the top of the mountain to the bottom and see how messed up the people were, and then he threw them and broke them. Had to actually go up and get another one. Because stuff like that is fleeting. At Pentecost, there was an interior change in our hearts. God wrote his law on our hearts. Only God can do that. Any one of us can go chisel the Ten Commandments on stone. Only God can put his law in your heart. At Sinai, the law was exterior. It was to let you know, don't cross this line. You cross this line, I will take care of you. And I don't mean that in a positive sense. That was what Sinai was. At Pentecost, we have that interior writing of the law on our hearts. And as opposed to being terrified of God, we should be overwhelmed and raptured by the love that we should have for him in indwelling us and writing that law in our hearts, because, as I said, only he can do it. He cares that much about you as an individual that he wanted to open your eyes to his truth. It's not a matter of keeping commandments anymore in the sense of dotting I's and crossing T's and doing and not doing. It's much more than that. They didn't go away at all. They didn't go away. But Jesus Christ sums up the 10 in one. Love your neighbor. Well, that's easy. Is it? Because if you do it the way he means it, then that would encompass all the commandments. You cannot love your neighbor and lie to them. You cannot love your neighbor and steal from them. You cannot love your neighbor and covet their goods. So you are keeping all the commandments, but it's just summed up. I loved you enough to write my law in your heart. You need to love your neighbor as I have loved you. It's the supreme gift of God Almighty himself coming within us and changing our hearts that we can do that, or at least endeavor to do that. Let us never lose sight of this fact, particularly on this day in which we celebrate the coming of the Holy Ghost. But also remember, particularly in recalling your own confirmation, and every time you see one from now on, it's not about watching someone else confirmed. It's about you bringing to remembrance your own confirmation and to do some soul searching and just think and to examine yourself as to whether or not you are keeping the dispositions that are necessary for receiving the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.